rather than our Savior. Wednesday nights, we have the opportunity to come yet again and realign our hearts and our minds to the truths of God's Word. The Word of God, which is the only sufficient answer to all of life's issues. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'll read for you verses 24 through 29 as we get ready to dive into this passage this evening. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. The title of my sermon this evening is The Real Ministry, a real ministry for the true gospel. The real ministry for the true gospel. And it's part two. Last time we had the opportunity to look at just verse 24 in this passage. We come to a passage here this evening where really Paul is encouraging the saints of Colossae to hold fast or continue in the faith that is in the hope of the gospel. In verse 23 of chapter 1, you see just that. Paul writes, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." And then he goes in verses 24 through 29. Verse 23 comes at the end of where Paul has set before the Colossians this high view of Christ, that he alone is the firstborn of all creation. He alone holds the title as the preeminent one. And it is important that he does so, especially to the Colossians, because they are on the brink of possibly succumbing to a false teaching in their area that devalued Christ. Again, placing Christ among many of the different needs for salvation. And Paul says Christ is everything. He is the one who created all things. He sustains all things. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn of the resurrection. And he alone has reconciled all things to himself, especially you. Like in verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. And that he is the firstborn because of who he is and what he's done. And then he gives this subtle warning. Not a rebuke, but a warning in light of the false teaching that they are facing with that conditional statement in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. In other words, there Paul is declaring or writing the perseverance of the saints. That the genuine believer, one who has truly been reconciled to God through Christ, will continue on in the faith firmly established and steadfast. That they won't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And part of the means to that perseverance is the Word of God, and especially the epistles. If you were to go to the book of Hebrews, you would see that over and over and over again, this warning to not be moved away, to hold fast to Christ, and to stay the course until the end. Then, at the end of verse 23, Paul begins to express to them just how true this gospel is by way of placing before them his own ministry. Where he says, "And of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. One, because it's been proclaimed in all creation. It's not just local, like the heresy that you are facing. It's that which has transcended all boundaries. And it's the gospel which I, Paul, the one in prison, was made a minister. And he goes on to describe his ministry, again, for the purpose of encouraging these saints that the gospel is worth it. The gospel, Christ himself, is worth it. And you see that in Paul's life. We looked at the first of four words that described Paul's ministry last time. We see that Paul's ministry could be described as that of suffering, that of serving, that of shepherding, and that of striving in verses 24 through 25. And tonight, I just want to look at the second word that describes Paul's ministry, and that is serving. Serving. You recall in verse 24, Paul expresses that I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And how that is so counter, not only cultural, but just counter to the human being. That we would rejoice in our sufferings. But it wasn't just any sufferings that Paul was going through. It wasn't sufferings because of his own sin. It was sufferings because of what you see there in verse 24 for the body of Christ and for Christ himself. When you get to that statement at the end of verse 24 and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, it's not that Christ's afflictions, his sufferings here on earth, were lacking in anything, but rather that for the apostles in particular and for the rest of those who would be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, really anybody who desires to live godly would indeed face suffering for Christ. In other words, there were afflictions still to be had after Christ would leave for the cause of Christ. You can pick that up if you want to go back and listen to that from verse 24. But Paul says, I'm doing my share in the sufferings of Christ. Secondly, serving. Serving, and that's what we'll focus on this evening. Verse 25 says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Paul expresses here that I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. He said at the end of verse 23 as well, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. The word minister there denotes service. It was used of serving tables. And in other words, Paul saw his ministry for the gospel and for the church as a life of service, as a life of helping others, as a life that is to act on behalf of others. Fully devoted to putting aside perhaps his own wishes, his own desires, and giving his life for the benefit of others. And this is probably a reference to God's call on his life to be an apostle in particular. He tells us he's an apostle in Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And we highlighted that reality that he was an apostle, and why he would tell him that was because Paul did not plant this church like he did so many of the other churches that you see in the New Testament. Paul had not met these people. And so he says, I'm an apostle for the sake of saying everything that I'm going to explain to you from this point forward directly comes as if Christ himself was speaking it to you. And here again, he highlights that really in a humble manner. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. And notice, Paul did not view it as a position to be served. It's not that he would say, I'm an apostle for any self-service. But rather, he shows here that he was made a minister, that he was made a servant. And you can see some correlations between the apostle and the pastor, the apostle and the overseer or elder of the church. Though pastors and elders are not apostles, that was something for just the 13 in all, as far as Judas was removed, so 12 apostles. But he was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what you would say is an elder, an overseer of the church, a pastor. And Paul here, as a leader of the church, did not see it as something for him to be served, but rather for him to serve. In the Church of America today, the position of a pastor can seem like one of prestige, especially as you consider all the famous conference speakers, maybe the televangelists, the preachers on TV, and you see their lifestyles perhaps. While it is the highest calling, not because the man is special, but because the weight of the responsibility and the tasks that are required of an elder, like James 3:1 that says, let not many of you become teachers, for you will be judged more greatly. And in Hebrews 13:17 that we will give an account for your souls before the Lord. In Paul's day, it was not a position of prestige, however. The overseer, one says it this way, the office in the first century involved not so much honor as it did personal sacrifice. And a willingness to serve in this office was a sign of dedication. I remember sitting in that ordination class, I brought that up last time, and just considering that statement from Dr. Thomas, a renowned Greek scholar, and his work on what it was like to be an overseer in the early church. It was a position of personal sacrifice. a sign of dedication for the leaders of the church, from the apostles both and also the elders. D.A. Carson says this about leadership. He says, most people at some point or other dream of themselves becoming great leaders. What do their minds conjure up? Only rarely do those who dream of leadership but who have never experienced it think through the responsibilities, the pressures, and temptations leaders face. Almost never do they focus on accountability, service, and suffering. Jesus himself said this to his disciples. In Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, he said, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" MacArthur follows up and says, "According to Christ, then, the truest kind of leadership demands service, sacrifice, selflessness." He writes, "A proud and self-promoting person is not a good leader by Christ's standard, regardless of how much clout he or she might wield. Leaders who look to Christ as their leader and their supreme model of leadership will have servants' hearts." He goes on further, "They will exemplify sacrifice." He says, "Notice, by the way, that Jesus was expressly teaching Christians to approach leadership in a different way and from a radically different point of view than the leaders of this world." He says, "It's folly for Christians to assume, as these days many do, that the best way for Christians to learn leadership is from worldly examples. And I would say especially when it comes to the church. So many men are looking to the world for their answers of how to shepherd and lead the flock of God when God has explicitly told us how we are to lead and shepherd the flock. And it's by primarily means of service." This was Paul. Christ was his example, and you could see it not only in his view of ministry as he speaks about it here, but even more so in the outworking of his ministry. Just as a side note, what would it look like in our households if we as husbands grasped this kind of servant leadership? That we realize that the home is not about us, but rather it's about Christ and serving underneath his call on our lives. The call for leadership for Paul, the call for ministry to be a minister of the gospel was that of service. Look further, verse 25. Paul not only understood that his ministry was to be that of service, he also understood whom it was or who it was that he was serving. He says, "I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit." Again, Paul is probably making reference again to his apostolic authority or his apostleship. And you can see that in the use of the definite article there, the word "the" before stewardship, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. In a humble manner, pointing to the reality that all that he's going to say and instruct them, especially when he gets to chapter 2 and further, this all comes from Christ himself. But he understood that not only it was his ministry was that of service, as implied in the word minister, but also who it was that he was serving. He expresses that it is a stewardship given to him by God. And the word stewardship here refers to a responsibility of management, a divine office, his apostleship. And the term in some cases refers to that of a slave who manages his master's household, supervising, dispensing, and perhaps handling business and financial affairs. Paul is saying that he saw himself as God's slave, managing the responsibility that God had so graciously bestowed upon him. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Referring again to his ministry as being a minister of the gospel, a minister of the church. He says in verse 1 and following, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Verse 4, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." He certainly wasn't looking for the applause of any man. But he also wasn't necessarily trying to get their evaluation of him. Though I'm sure Paul would have received it humbly. But he understood that this ministry was bestowed upon him by God. And it's the Lord who examined him. He understood that this was a ministry, a life of service unto God, first and foremost, because it was given to him by God. From God there, Paul did not simply choose this office or this calling. It was something that was from God, something that God chose, that God orchestrated. It was bestowed on him. It was given, granted. In other words, God placed this ministry on Paul. Paul did not take it upon himself. And therefore, Paul would be held accountable by God for his ministry because it was God who gave it to him. This is why humility and ministry always have to go together. You can tell as you look at different men and women who are self-proclaimed ministers of the gospel, and there's an arrogance about them. But there's no room for pride when it comes to the ministry, though the temptation is often there. Because it's not something that Paul chose, it's not something that I chose or aspired to on my own. It was a God-given desire and a gifting for the ministry from God. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3:7. What do you have that you have not already received from God. Ministry is something God-given. It is not something that you earn, though training and experience is often required. Ministry is something that is bestowed on men by God. It's something that is from God, and therefore it is first and foremost for God. But this extends even to the church as a whole as well. Though not all of us, well, not any of us are called to be apostles. And not all of us are called into full-time ministry or even called to be elders or deacons of the church. But all of us have been placed into the body of Christ, and that by God, right? Not one of us first and foremost chose Christ, but it was God who, before the world began, chose us in Him. And we are called, as those who are placed into the body of Christ, to serve one another. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Serve one another. We have all been given spiritual gifts and therefore are held accountable by God how we use those spiritual gifts within the church. Sometime in the future, I don't want to put a date on it, but Pastor Moses and I are looking to do a series on spiritual gifts and how to better involve yourselves in the ministry. But we have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit of God, and we will be held accountable by God for how we serve in the body of Christ. And so when we gather as saints, when opportunities arise for serving opportunities, and I understand you can't say yes to everything. That's why there's a body of believers. But when you hear of opportunities, our attitude should be not first and foremost be what can I get out of it, but rather what can I do to serve? Think of Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2, and that call for us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. And that based upon the mercies of God, that great salvation that God has placed upon us from chapters 1 through 11. We are called to serve one another. The church is responsible, as Ephesians 4:12 expresses, for the work of the ministry. It is not for the leaders of the church to do all the work, though we are required to work, but rather we are to prepare and equip you for the work of the ministry. And so the question becomes, Do you see your life as a Christian, as one who has been placed in the body of Christ, as a member of the universal and local church? Do you see your life as a Christian, as a stewardship bestowed on you from God? Do you come here Sunday, Wednesday, and any other time we are to gather, or when you spend time with other church people during the week, whatever it is, do you come here for the purpose with that understanding in mind that you have come as one who has been given a stewardship by God to be useful to Him? You look at the church at large, and it's a consumer type of thing. Oftentimes, people are visiting churches. It's like, okay, do they have something for the kids? Do they have something for, you know, does the music fit the, you know, my taste really well? Is there, you know, is the preacher funny? Is he engaging? Is there? There's some things to look into to make sure that your family is being served, but you come to the church, the goal is to be, how can I be of use? How can I serve the others? Do you see yourself as a slave to God, managing the responsibility within the church that God has given to you? And you can tell, if you view it that way, by the attitude that you have in your heart, whatever the ministry opportunity is. Is it one of joy or is it one of drudgery? Because if you see it as something for God, it's not a drudgery. And if you do see your efforts within the church as something for God, then ask this of yourself: what kind of effort does someone like God deserve from you? Is the church the last minute thought on your mind? Or does it stay front and center? Do you give your best in the ministry here? Do you do what you do with excellence? Not professionalism, but excellence. From the pulpit to the nursery. From coffee to counseling. From cleaning to singing or serving through music. From prayer to evangelism. All of it must be done to the best of our abilities because God deserves our very best. Oftentimes, the church can get the last of our efforts. Oftentimes we'll do it and we'll be there and we'll be consistent. But perhaps excellence doesn't always define our ministry. God calls us to serve in whatever we're doing as unto the Lord and not for men. For Paul, the church was of highest priority because it was bestowed upon him from God. But he goes further. He wasn't only doing it to serve God, but he was doing it to serve the church in particular. According to the stewardship from God, look at verse 25, bestowed on me for your benefit. Not only from God and therefore for God, it was for the benefit of others. His ministry was not for his own benefit, it was for others. His whole life was devoted to the ministry of the church. And for Paul, you cannot separate Christ and the church. To serve the church is to serve Christ. To serve the church is the body of Christ. And that's why we place such a heavy emphasis on membership here at this church. Because we live in a day where so many people want to say that they are identified with Christ, that they're Christians. And yet they're not connected to the body of Christ and the local church. And if you look at the Bible, that concept of being a Christian and not being a part of the local church was unheard of. Paul says, for your sake, for the Colossians' sake, and for the church as a whole. How much did Paul see this? To what degree did Paul see his ministry for the sake of others? I mean, how devoted was he? You remember some of our time in Philippians. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, verse 21. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Verse 24, yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I will forego at this time, not that he had complete control of that, but forego at this time seeing Christ so that I could serve the body. How did he do that? How did Paul serve? Not only did Paul understand that his ministry was that of service and who it was that he was serving, God and the church, he also knew how best to serve the body of Christ. He knew how what would be best for them. That is to say that for the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the means of serving is, as Paul expresses at the end of verse 25, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Now, the word preaching is not in the original. I think that's purposeful by Paul. I would say that the ministry of the word involved preaching, but it was not the only aspect of the ministry of the word. Preaching certainly is the primary ministry and the central way for the minister of the gospel to shepherd God's flock. We want everything here at Grace Bible Church to flow from the ministry of the pulpit per se. But it is not the only aspect to the ministry. There is the teaching and the counseling, the one-to-one ministry. But Paul expresses here that for him, the best way to serve the church was the ministry of the Word of God. That would mean the best way for me to serve the church as a leader, as an elder, is the Word of God. To give you the Word of God. And he says that I might fully carry out, literally to fulfill, to bring to completion that which was already begun. Paul wanted to be faithful to complete his ministry, and for him, that meant fully carrying out the Word of God. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Paul gives even some more details in his farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus. Verse 17, he called the elders of the church to himself, and when they had come to him, verse 18, he said to them, listen to this ministry. I'll go through verse 27, so just follow me there. You yourselves know, verse 18, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Not just preaching, but counseling, being with them. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Listen to the resolve in his heart. except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Verse 24. This really should be our mindset. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. The Holy Spirit says there's going to be afflictions, there's going to be trials, there's going to be sufferings, but I don't count my life as dear to myself. I'm going anyways to fulfill my ministry. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I sent, I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For Paul to serve the church, the best way you can be served, the most eternal way you could be served, is not psychology, not man's philosophy, not even man and God, not simply better people skills. I mean, you could be the most likable person and still not fulfill the ministry. You guys can't be served by the leaders of this church, by us simply knowing the culture better. Met one pastor who was getting his doctorate in the culture. It's like, why are you wasting so much money and time on that? What a waste. Not by being at every single event, though I do love making it to everything I'm able to. The only thing that can serve you, that could minister to your soul, that could change your life, that could make you useful to God and to His church, is only through faithfully studying, practicing, preaching and teaching the Word of God. Whether that be from the pulpit to the whole, or whether that be to the individual and the individual problem that you're facing. It's only through the Word of God. For Paul to complete his ministry, it was to be faithful in preaching the Bible. Why? Because again, the Bible alone is sufficient. The Bible alone is sufficient for godliness. If you want to be a man of God, if you want to be a woman of God, you need to be taught, to be corrected by, to be rebuked by, to be instructed by the Word of God. If you want endless and true joy in this life, you need to know and obey the Word of God. If you want God to be pleased by your life, what Pastor Moses will preach to us on Sunday, abiding in Christ, abiding in the Word, one of the benefits, one of the encouragements is to glorify God. The Bible is the Word of God, therefore it is sufficient. 2 Peter 1:3, it is sufficient for all things for life and godliness. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus says. You know why we spend week in and week out trying to get to turn over every little detail of every little passage is because we know, because the Word of God tells us that this is what will change your lives. And the incredible benefit is, you only get maybe a tenth of all that God pours over my own heart from my study. Changes me too. Psalm 19:7. I remembered it a little bit ago, but now I cannot remember. Psalm 19:7, regarding the Word of God, the law of the Lord, probably the sum total of God's Word in this verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. You want your life to be right? Not perfect in this life, but right? Steadfast. You've got to live for this book. Don't buy in to what the professionals say. Psalm 119, right? That guy said, I'm wiser than all of my teachers. Why? Is he arrogant? No. Because he was absorbed in the Word of God. You will know if you would ever need to remove me from ministry or anyone else is when that person strays from just giving you the book. Because nothing else is of eternal value. In the Word of God, you find and have the gospel, which is primarily what Paul will tell us in the next verse that we'll look at next time. Only in the Word of God do you have the information that's able to save your soul from eternal wrath of God. That if you would place your faith, your trust fully in Christ, that truly, if you would come to Him humbly, submitting your life to what Christ has done on the cross and His resurrection, who He is as God and man and Lord, He'll save you. You can't find that in the philosophy of this world. And it's only in the Word of God that you can be sanctified. Why else would Jesus pray that, right? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It's all about the Bible. That was Paul's goal in ministry. And as a young, long ways to go in my own life, it's my goal for ministry. You guys need to know the Bible. The application is simple in one sense. I mean, for us as leaders, man, what a call on our lives. But in one sense, it's doesn't have to be complicated because we have what we need before us. And to the church, submit yourself fully to this. What you hear week in and week out from the Word of God, devote your life to it. And count Paul as a worthy example to follow. I mean, his devotion to the church, now there are some differences, right? We're, most of us are married. So there are some different obligations that come in. And so there are some things that keep us from, like what you see in Paul's life, but he loved the church. He was willing to sacrifice everything for the church. But that little phrase that we spent a little bit of time on, the stewardship from God bestowed on me, that doesn't only mean that it's for God, but also by the grace of God. Not one of us can serve faithfully apart from God working in our lives. Your desire and your ability will come from God. And so again, humility and ministry in whatever capacity you're serving go together because it's all from God. Father, thank you for your glorious grace and Lord, I love these passages for my own soul. A great call to reflect on what am I living for? What do I love? Why am I here? Thank you for the example that you gave us in the Apostle Paul. As ministers of the gospel, as leaders in the church, and as faithful members of the body of Christ. Give us your grace, even in those moments when perhaps it's the last thing we feel like. Help us to see that, deal with it before you, and then give of ourselves to you. Lord, we love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.